I'm sure most of you are familiar with Joseph, you know. His brother threw him in the pit. Gonna let him die. But they drew him up and sold him. They carried him into Egypt to be a slave. But God, you know what he told them later on? He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But he said, God's caused me to forget my toil. You know what? I'm glad God can let us forget some things. I'm glad he forgets. You say, oh, God don't forget. Well, he put my sin in the sea of work. Forgiveness never to remember no more. I like that song, Brother Bobby. God is still forgiving sin. And God calls Joseph to forget his toil, what all he went through. You know, his master's wife lied on him because he wouldn't lie with her. He went to prison after he was. But you know what about Joseph? Not only did he forget, but you know what? He's all time finding favor. He found favor with God. Found favor with the keeper of the jail when he was cast in prison. He even found favor just there in his house before he went to prison. But God caused him to forget. You said, I'm having a hard time forgetting something. Well, he can help you. He can help you forget. He can help you forget. You know what? Sometimes somebody might remind you some of your past. The devil, he'll remind you if he can. But you know what? I'm thankful that God has let me forget a lot of things. He'll help you. He did Joseph. He calls him forget. Look what he went through with. He went from the pit to the prison. We'd all like to start off in the palace, wouldn't we? But he didn't. And also, he had another son. His name was Ephraim. Is that right? I don't have Carolyn to help me on them names. Ephraim. You know what it says it means? That God calls him to be fruitful in his affliction. God caused him to be fruitful in his affliction. You know, God can cause a lot of things. God can work a lot of things. And God calls him to be fruitful in his affliction. He was faithful. He was favored. He forgot all he went through with. God helped him to do it. And you know what? If I'd say anything else, I'd simply say this. You know what else God did? He let him forgive his brother. He not only was fruitful. Out there in the midst of his affliction, he producing fruit. They knew he had a different spirit in him. He was, God was all over him and all in him. And people around him knew it. He was favored. He was fruitful right in the midst of his affliction. You can bear fruit for God no matter what you're going through with. Amen. Then lastly, he said, he forgave. You know, I was reading that. You know, I can hardly read. I was reading it again last night, Brother Donnie. I can hardly read that account that Joseph couldn't refrain himself. You see, he talked to them through an interpreter. They didn't know who he was. He knew them. And you know what he did? He brought them to the place, to the point that they confessed what they'd done. And he began to weep and turned himself from them and wept and couldn't refrain himself. And he caused all else of them to go out. He was next to Pharaoh. He called all the rest of them to get out. He said, I'm Joseph. They trembled. He said, my father, you're alive. Boy, they were standing there. They didn't know, you know, they'd done been through a lot of things. You know, he put that cup in Benjamin's sack and brought them back. And he put them through some tests and trials, but he knew who they were, but they didn't know him. But I'm going to tell you something. He revealed himself to them, wept on them, kissed them on the neck, and he wept and he wept and he wept. You know what? He forgave them. You know what God wants us to do? Be forgiven. Yes, sir. Amen. Joseph was that. He bore fruit in his affliction. He was forgiven. He's fruitful. And so, don't say he can't bear fruit. Don't say he can't forgive. We can. God causes us. And when God causes something, it'll come to pass. God bless you. Come on, Brother Don. Share a word with us, if you will.
Preacher.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Well, in the words of Papa Phil, I'm happy, happy, happy. Amen. God's good, isn't he?
Amen.
God knows how to turn sorrow into joy, doesn't he?
He does.
My word, preacher, you've got a house full today.
Amen. Thank God for it.
God's doing something. He sure is, brother. Hallelujah. What a blessing. Hey, you don't need me. I don't know why I'm up here, really. And I'm glad.
But anyway, I was going to share. I was going to say this. She's really, when she was so sick, she said, I can get one going, man. You feel it. And worship the Lord.
You know what she said? Oh, that's
said,
a witness moment.
Well, you know, I found it. It'd be better than anything. But she, then she told me the other day, she said, I don't know where that building will hold.
Hey, we'd put a pretty good dent in it this morning. We sure would, preacher. That's good. What a glory. Amen. And that's been my prayer for a good while, even before she encountered this, was that God would let us have her to at least see the fruits of y'all's labor as a godly called couple to see that building. And so, as I said last Sunday, we were prone to pray selfish prayers. I know God loves her, but we need her.
Amen.
Amen. And that place is not the same without her there. And I'm so glad God has allowed me to come to know y'all and to be a part of this congregation. I know most of you, a lot of you take it for granted. You don't know the things that a lot of us, like me and Brother Billy and Brother Carey, know. There's some rough places out there in this world. And I so enjoy coming here. What a blessing. And there are just so many things that all of us could say this morning. I'm just going to share a word with you this morning from John's Gospel, chapter 3. I wish that Miss Carey was here. And there should be some way we could get some wagon wheels, some tractor wheels on that bed and get it down here and let her be in the service, because I know that's where her heart is and where she'd love to be. And she's so easy to preach to, and I have to apologize to her at times because I get in her face and talk to her, because she's just so easy to preach to, because she just soaks it up. What a joy to be in God's house.
Yes, sir.
And to be able to declare His goodness. For the psalmist said His goodness and His mercy will endure. How long?
Forever.
Ever. Glory to God. He said in the world, you'll have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. I want to talk to you simply this morning about what I call three divine imperatives. Now, we could go further than that, but you don't want me to go any further than that, because we'll all get hungry. Amen. But in John chapter 3, we see what I call three divine imperatives. Now, Christianity is a religion of imperatives. It's not a religion of think so. It's not a religion of hope so, wonder so, wish so. Amen. It is a religion of that which is definite. Amen. And that's certainly the way that it should be for all of us. And we need to lay hold of those things. And I just want to brush three glorious ones that we find here in John chapter 3. Beginning in verse number 1, there was a man of the Pharisees, the religious people, the religious leaders, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, why was he leaning toward accepting the reality that Jesus was come from God? He tells us right here it's because he saw something. He saw something, and it was the miracles that he was doing, and at least he was honest enough, as opposed to his brethren, to understand that Jesus could not do these things except God be with him. And the response that you would expect from a normal man, and Jesus was a supernatural, supernormal man, would be, well, now that does make good sense, and I can see that you put good thought into it. But rather than that, the Bible says in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or let me give you some truth, O religious teacher. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot, what's that next word? See the kingdom of God. Now what he's telling him is, Nicodemus, you have seen some things, and you don't understand them, and you have some questions, and that's why you've come here. But I want to tell you the reason you can't see him and you can't understand him is because you've got to be born again before that you can lay hold of those things. Amen. You see, that's the reality of it. We cannot do anything until God enters into our experience. Amen. We talked last week about God's, or Wednesday night, about God's calling and his election. Amen. We found first in salvation that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. We didn't know that. When we find out about it, whenever God called us and made us a part of that experience that he'd already planned and provided for before the foundation of the world. And so he said, look, you saw something, but you don't know what you saw. You may have seen a magician. You don't understand it. But if a man gets born again, then he can see and lay hold of those things of the kingdom of God. Now that's the difference between an intellectual man, a philosophical man reading the Bible, and a man that's been born again. The man that has as many degrees as a thermometer who knows not God can read it, and he'll have just as many questions as Nicodemus had here. But you take an uneducated man that's been born again and filled with the Spirit of God, he can read the Bible and see more than that man, because God's opened his eyes to let him see the kingdom of God. And that's another message. Let's go to verse 4. Nicodemus, he said, I don't quite understand that. He said, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now you see, we understand right there that apparently he didn't understand. He didn't see what he was talking about, because now he's gone from inquisition to foolishness. You know, and he's thinking about something that he himself knows just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And so Jesus answers him again. I'm glad Jesus answers, don't you?
Yes,
I'm glad he hadn't just said, now I'm going to do what I can for you, but you're on your own the rest of the way. Hallelujah. I'm glad it's not that way. Verily, verily, he says again, I say unto thee, except a man, now you don't understand this birth, I'm fixing to explain it to you, he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now first he couldn't see. But now he says he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Woo! You believe it? You know, you can see the kingdom of God long before you ever enter into it.
Right.
Now, isn't that amazing? Huh? We've seen it with an eye of faith through the revelation of God. And Miss Carol saw it with that same eye of faith.
Right.
Amen. And one day, because of that seeing, we'll be able to enter in. Amen. Now, God didn't waste a lot of time trying to describe it to us, because believe me, it's way up here. We can't grab a hold of the wonder and the glory of it. Amen. So he says, let's talk about this concept of being born. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not. Don't be surprised that I said unto thee, ye... Now, what's that second word? Must. What is that? That is an imperative. There's no other choice to be made if you're going to see, if you're going to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again.
Amen.
And so it's important that you understand what it means to be born again. Now, that phrase has been used and abused in this day's secular world and politics that I don't even want to think about. But we need to understand, and Nicodemus need to understand what it meant. So he describes it. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Amen.
Right.
And so the first imperative of God, I call the imperative of conception. Because that's what he's talking about here, being born again. Amen. Huh?
Right.
And so he's comparing physical birth with spiritual birth. Amen.
Amen.
And he says, a man must be born again,
right,
and that birth must consist of the Spirit of God. Now, let's notice here, and there are many different opinions about that, and you can think what you will, but I'm going to share with you what I think about it, okay? He said in verse 5, except a man be born of water and not of spirit, but of the Spirit. Definite article pointing to one thing.
Yes.
Talking about two different births. Now, some people say, what is this water? Surely it's baptism. How come every time we hear the word baptism, we think about water? Huh? Because if you study the New Testament, you're going to find that there are at least 5 baptisms. And guess what? The baptism of Christ, it hadn't even started yet. He didn't reveal that until Matthew 28. So if he's talking about baptism here, he must be talking about the baptism of John, which would have been a baptism of repentance and preparation for the coming of the Lord. So to me, that really doesn't make any sense. Now, the Campbellites love it, the Church of Christ, because you've got to be, they don't say baptized, they say baptized. To go to heaven. Now, while I'm here, let me just say this. You have to be baptized to be saved. Now, wait a minute. Let me put a clarification on that. You don't have to be baptized to go to heaven.
Right. Right.
And people say, well, do you have to be baptized to be saved? I just simply say, well, why wouldn't you? Huh? Baptism, amen. We are delivered from this world, amen. Covered by the blood and cleansed from the penalty of sin. But friend, the only way to be delivered from the power of sin, and that's what baptism pictures, amen, is to be separated from it. The Bible, you know what delivered Noah from the condemnation before the flood? The waters did, amen. And so Peter says, baptism doth now save us. Then he clarifies and he says, not the cleansing of the flesh or the conscience, because it doesn't do that. So how does baptism do it? How does it save you from the world, preacher? Because it's your mark of identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, if you're not willing to identify with Him in the waters of baptism, His death, burial, and resurrection, amen, and that which it symbolizes, then you'll never have backbone, amen, stand up this world. That's where it begins. When you get in those waters and you say, hey, I'm saved.
God saved me and forgave me of my sin, and I'm identifying with His death, burial, or resurrection, and His life right now, and I'm going to live for Him. And the devil says, I've got you marked, buddy. And so when Jesus was baptized, the Bible says the Spirit immediately led him into the wilderness to face the devil. You may as well, man, get ready to face the devil. He don't like you and he's your enemy. Amen. So I don't believe these waters speak of baptism. Then others say it means the water of the Word. And that is true because water and Spirit do produce birth. But I don't think it does in this context for this simple reason. He's talking about and he's contrasting birth. And so if you look in the next verse, he does that. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, which is your water birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, which is your spirit birth or supernatural birth of being born again. In other words, you were born one time. Nicodemus got a hold of that. But he said you require another birth, not like the first one you had, but a totally different one.
Yes.
Huh? Right. And so I think the waters he's talking about is our first natural birth here. Do you know that before you entered this world, you were toted around in a sack?
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
A sack full of water. Now the technical word, I forget what it is. What is it, nurses? Amniotic fluid or something like that is called. And you know what it consists of? Look it up. 98% water! Before a woman goes to the hospital to have a child, all of a sudden you hear her say, "Oh, my water broke." And that's when the man panics. Whoa, man, what are we going to do? Because we know the birth is near. So I believe that's what Jesus is talking about right here. If you don't believe that, that's fine. But what he's focusing on is this. After having been born into the world with a natural birth, like all of us have, there's something more that we need. We need to be born of the Spirit of God. Now that, to me, tells me the imperative of this thing. It's an imperative because of man's spiritual nature. He's born into this world and he's pretty. And we say innocent as a newborn babe. Amen. But friend, don't stay that way long. I never will forget, and there is a photograph of Adolf Hitler when he was a baby. And you look at that photo and you say, how in the world could something so pure and innocent develop into a devil?
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you why. Because of man's spiritual nature.
Yep.
Man is born into this world, and his body may be pretty at first, but from there, it's all downhill. But when he's born into this world, he is born in a spiritual state of death. Now, God's a triune being. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that's what the first council of the pastors was all about. Amen. To correct errors that were being preached and taught in that day. But we are created in his likeness and thus a triune creature. We all consist of body, now that's what we focus on. Soul, which is the life in your body, that's you. Your body's your house. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we preached from last week teaches that. Amen.
Right.
Huh?
Yeah.
But we also consist of spirit.
Yeah.
Now, each of these have a communicating ability and function.
Right.
I relate to this world through my body.
Yeah.
Because you can't see my soul. But what's in my soul communicates to my body, and that's what I deliver through this body to the world and relate to it.
I see it.
You ever heard of soul music? Soul food? What are we talking about? Something that supposedly affects our innermost being from which comes forth what we really are. Amen. Amen. And so Jesus said it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of a man. Out of his mouth that defiles him. Amen. And so man is born body, soul,
and spirit. But the problem is his spirit is dead.
That's it.
It's dead. Now, that creates the communication and relationship problem that we have, because it is through our spirit that we relate to God. What did he say here? That which is born of the spirit is what? Spirit. Just like that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Anybody had any spiritual babies lately? No. Say, well, I had a baby, but it floated out the window. I don't know what happened. It was a spirit baby. No, that don't happen. Flesh don't produce spirit. Spirit produces spirit. And so man's spiritual state when he's born into this world is the fact that he can relate to mom and daddy, he can relate to the world, but he cannot relate to God.
Right.
And so Jesus said, Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you've been born again.
Amen.
And so he didn't just say, this is a good suggestion or a good an idea, but he said, you must be born again. And that's why it's a necessity. Why do you think we're following mud holes and monkey men in evolution, teaching it to our children like it is absolute fact? Because we can't see God.
That's it.
Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they shall see God. Amen. It's a spiritual thing that cuts that communication to God. Now, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, said in chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, old English word that means to be made alive, something that was dead. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, he wasn't saying that they were physically dead, or why bother writing a letter to him? So it wasn't a physical death he was talking about. What kind of state were they in? Spiritual death.
Right.
And when a person gets saved, when a person gets born again, that spirit that is in him that has been cut off from God has suddenly quickened and made alive. And so all of a sudden, the life that he has lived in body and soul, seeking to satisfy the lust thereof, now has another influence on it. And it's the Spirit. And so God's Spirit communicates with our spirit, that communicates to our soul, that communicates with our body, through which we communicate to the world. That's it.
Amen.
And that'll never happen if you're not born again. Boy, I get so angry. They have these programs on Discovery Channel and all this, you know, ancient mysteries of the Bible, all this kind of stuff. And they'll have some doctor of theology, man or woman, that are about as spiritual as a crackerjack, trying to define and describe the things of God that you can listen to and know they have never experienced it.
That's it.
Why? Because they're spiritually dead. You can't see it. And that's why I've always said, that's why God made the gospel so plain and simple. So that he who could not read or write could sit under preaching and the Holy Spirit of God reveal those things to them and then be saved.
Amen.
So that everybody has opportunity to be saved. And my friend, the poor old ignorant one has a far greater chance of being saved than the great educated one. He don't want to see God because he thinks he is God. He thinks he knows more than God. And the first opposition you will face when you stand up against any of that is you're ignorant. Jesus said this, and I'm going to stand with it. You must be born again. Good works. Skin color. Religion won't do it. It's a spiritual, supernatural act of God Almighty himself. And the work of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, it takes all three persons of the Godhead to save you and me. Woo! That's just how tough of a job it was for God to save me. He must be born again because of his spiritual nature. But friend, he also needs to be born again because of his physical nature. Huh? You see, I don't just have inside problem, I got outside problem. You see, my body likes the things of this world. Now, I don't sound like it, but I'm so pumped up on steroids right now. I just might tackle Andre the Giant. Amen. I have got to have something for air. Amen. Now, my doctor gave them to me. Don't get crazy on me. But the problem is I got a physical problem. Let me tell you what it is. My body's wearing out. Now, that wasn't a problem years ago. You know, never thought about it. Oh, I'll never be old. By the way, my boy turned 30 today. I can't believe that. But it simply confirms what I suspected when I was laying in the floor on my back like a turtle the other day gasping for air. I'm getting old. And my body's wearing out. I got a new spirit. Amen. My spirit says you can run from here to Tallahassee. My body says, don't you try. Huh? You see, I not only need a new spirit, but I need a new body, and that's coming. That's coming. Amen. For them that he predestinated, what did he do? Them he also called. Huh? He justified. What was the last thing he mentioned in that Romans chapter 8? Glorified! What's that have to do with? Son, it has to do with this carcass right here. Yeah. Glory to God. I dressed it up best that I could this morning. Thank God I didn't have this on. We'd all be running for the bushes, amen. That's the truth. Why in the world people won't lay around? Well, never mind. You must be born again. I got to go on. The next must we see in this chapter, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, what's that word? Must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so we are told right there that the relationship of that serpent in the book of Numbers, chapter 23, I believe it is, was one of faith. Amen. He said, whosoever believeth, and so comparing the two, he's saying that it took faith in that serpent, what God said about it, to deliver them from these serpents. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we see the must of conception, being born again. But then we see the must of Calvary. Now there's never been a greater teacher than the Lord Jesus Christ. But his teaching is not sufficient to save us. There was no man that's ever walked this earth that ever did more wonderful, compassionate, and mighty works than did Jesus of Nazareth. But that was not enough to save us. Huh? Amen? It's not. And so, he was a man of prayer. We see him praying always. But prayer and his prayer is not enough to save us, as important as it is. Amen.
Right, right.
The Bible said that Jesus was sinless, but that is not enough to save us. Just as mom and daddy, my friend, cannot save you.
That's right.
And he had much compassion and healed everywhere that he went. But son, his compassions are not enough to save us. He had to go to the cross.
That's right.
Amen.
Yeah.
As the serpent was lifted in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Hallelujah. Another place he said in the eye, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Amen. I want to tell you something. They may not come in salvation. I want to tell you, though, when they see a cross, they're going to think about a hill called Calvary. When a man named Jesus of Nazareth was crucified and died, you can only have two opinions. He either died because of what he did, or he died for us, one or the other.
Amen.
Amen. So that's where I differ with old Bill O'Reilly. Writing a book about killing Jesus. Now I suggest, if you decide to write a book one day, write it about something you know something about. Or just be quiet. And I'm going to buy it.
And I'm going to read it simply for the purpose of critiquing it, and I'll share it with you when I get it. And I say that for this reason. He was being interviewed by a host. That host asked him two questions. He said, "Mr. O'Reilly, do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God?" And he said, "Yes, I do." Amen. We got something that we can fellowship around there.
Yeah.
But then he said, "Well, do you believe that it is necessary for you to repent of your sins and receive Him as your Savior to go to heaven?" And it's where it almost cost me a TV. He said, "No, I don't." On one hand, he said that this one man who walked this earth 2,000 years ago was the Son of God. But in the very next breath, he said, "But what he said and who he said he was, I don't have to pay no attention to." Does that make any sense? Do you understand why now a man, unless he's born again, cannot see the kingdom of God and understand those things? And so he narrowed his book down and surmised it by it like this: Jesus died because of money. I played him drums if I knew how. He died to save my soul and yours. He died to pay the penalty that I was due and deserved. He died to pay the price of acceptance to Almighty God for a lost sinner.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Now, if I understand that and believe that, why wouldn't I want to do anything He told me to do? Huh? I'm a dummy, but that makes pretty much common sense to me. Does it to you? Jesus had to go to Calvary.
Amen.
You think God could sit up there on His throne and just off His hip say, "Well, you know, I like you pretty good, Donnie. I forgive you your sins. Come on in here." You don't understand holiness.
That's it.
That which is sinful approaches that which is holy. That which is sinful is destroyed. And that's why Jesus had to die on that cross. Amen. He must be lifted up. Boy, we could preach on that for a long time, couldn't we? Amen. About His sinless life that was necessary. His substitutionary death that was necessary. His shed blood that was necessary. Amen. The shed blood cleanses us. The substitutionary death paid the penalty. Now, this is what's glorious to me. God just didn't forgive us of our sins and say, "Now, I can't do anything about your sinful ways, but I just forgive you because of the shed blood." No. He didn't just forgive us of our sins. He saved us from our sins. He cleansed us from our sins. He filled us with His Spirit, amen, so that we might have the victory over sin.
Yeah, amen, brother.
Glory to God, I've got victory over death.
Yes, sir.
But that was provided for me.
Yes, sir.
I just took it when it was stuck out there before me.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
And whenever I accepted that, He cleansed me with His blood.
Amen.
And He gave life to that dead spirit within me. And from that point on, it was able to relate to His Spirit. And through all of those things, through a lot of time, we gain the victory in this world.
Amen.
Huh? Now I want to tell you something. We're all sinners saved by grace. But if you've been saved any time at all, you ought not be the same kind of sinner you was before you met the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Because He doesn't just deliver from the penalty of sin, He delivers from the power of sin. Glory to God. Does that mean you're a perfect preacher? Oh, Lord, have mercy. No. No. But son, I ain't what I would have been. Amen. I'd be dead by now. And I'd be in hell I don't know how many years. But because Jesus died and He let me in on it, amen, I have a hope that is secure. That's why Miss Carol had no fear of dying. Rather had a desire. Paul had the same thing. He said to die was gain. Better. Now, Don't pull your switchblades out. Let God determine that time. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Sometimes that's why God doesn't let us see some things, brother. We could never live in this world. Glory to God. But there's the must of conception. There is the must of Calvary. But then there's the must of commitment. Ah! You see, the first two, you had me there, preacher, but now you're kind of going off on a crazy streak. The must of commitment. Now, John's message agrees perfectly with that of Jesus. I want you to look. Verse number 27, John answered those that approached him, had a question. And he said in verse 27, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from where? Guess why? University ain't where you're going to get it. And I ain't against education. But you're not going to get God at the university. You better have him before you go. Amen. Matter of fact, I would highly recommend it. Amen.
Amen.
Huh? He said, you're not going to get nothing about God unless you get it from heaven. Right. He said, verse 28, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend, which he was, of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. He said, this my joy therefore is fulfilled. He said, son, I'm satisfied. Verse 30, he said this. He, what's the next word?
Must
increase, but I must decrease. What is that? That's commitment. That's John saying this. He says, boys, listen. I'm best preacher been around in a while, and he was. Now, I'm not saying that because that's my opinion, but Jesus said there wasn't a greater man than John the Baptist, born of woman. Now, he said that, not me. Now, he did his job, and he did it well. Cost him his head, but that don't mean nothing. Compared to eternity, does it? Amen. Hallelujah. He said he must increase, but I must decrease. He said, I told you I'm not the Christ when you first showed up down there. Huh? And so that shouldn't surprise you because you see, that's how the devil works. John, Jesus' disciples baptizing more folks over there than yours are. Now the devil's behind that stuff. He's just trying to stir up some strife. See, that's what he does in the church, and he does it so well, amen. By bringing two bodies that should be united in thought and intent and deed, and putting them in a state of opposition. That's all he's got to do, amen. And so the human response would be, well, we better get on the ball, because that church over there is getting ahead of us, preacher. And he said, and brother, we're still suffering under this thing today. He set that which should be considered holy and of God into a state of competitiveness. Hmm? You see, that's where we are today. Who can draw the biggest crowd? Can I share something with you? I've got to shut up, but I know that. I know a preacher who is a heart surgeon, the one that just had two strokes within a week's period of time. That God called to preach. His arthritis got so bad that he couldn't do heart surgery. And anyway, he was pastoring a big church. Son, he's preaching and teaching the Word. But the church was not, they already had thousands, was not growing as fast as the board of elders thought that it should be. And so, it's your fault. Look where that came from. Where did it come from? Nickels and noses, that's where it came from. Not who was genuinely being saved, but how many came through the door on Sunday morning. How many names were on the Sunday school roll, and how many nickels went into the plate. Amen! It's a competitive thing. And so in order to draw people in, well, we got to build bigger buildings. We don't build churches no more. We build campuses. Now, I'm not being critical of everything. I'm just telling you what happens.
Yes, sir.
If we're not committed to Him.
That's
One night, you know, it didn't many preachers show up, prisoners show up there during the revival. And I was disappointed. And boy, some come apologize to me. I'm sorry that no more came than what came. And I said, brother, I said, if there was only two of you, I'd still preach the same message that I'd preach if there was 200 of you. I said, don't let that bother you. You can't make nobody do nothing.
That's right.
Huh? I said, now if there's only one of you, I'd have to have second thoughts. But since there's two of you, we'll go ahead and we'll preach. We're talking about commitment. And that's what we lack today, not only in reference to God, but in reference to our own lives.
Yes, sir. Right.
You know, one of the hardest things you'll ever do in this world is find a good employee. They can't be committed anymore. But the most hardest thing you'll ever find in this world is to find a mate. I ain't talking about someone to whore around with. I'm talking about a mate, somebody you spend your whole life with.
Right.
And I want to tell you something. You ever find that person, it won't matter if they are ugly as a termite-infested barn. And I don't appreciate the way some of you are looking at me. But that's the truth. Amen. And I look at some of these beautiful stars today and they're strutting around. Boy, they just think they're something. And you know what I say? You don't know what's waiting on you, dear. Well, I remember whenever I was a little boy, there was a lady that had a show on in the 50s. Her name was Loretta Young. How many of you remember that show? She'd come through a door and her dress would swing and she'd shut that door and she'd have a program. It would be a drama. You know, and it was good. We didn't miss it because everything on TV back then was decent. And then I was watching some show one time and she probably did now, I know that. But anyway, Loretta Young was on there. And son, I just thought she was beautiful. But when she come out, no, that ain't Loretta Lee, Loretta Young. Oh, yeah, it was. You know what got Loretta Young? Time. And so if you marry somebody because they're pretty, you're not going to be married long. Because them purties are going to go, amen. Now, I ain't just talking about women. Women don't be offended. I mean, look at those men. You know, and one of our greatest adversaries in life is gravity. I was a firefighter. I used to be a man. But gravity, I know it's got to be gravity. And the longer you live, it's a known fact that the stronger gravity gets. And all of a sudden, that which was up here, gravity pulled down here. Amen.
Right.
Until, you know, the bell wouldn't stay there. And so gravity, the bell went down, you know, below that. And then when we got really old, to keep from indecent exposure, we had to pull it up above them and get them high, you see. That's what happens. So remember that next time you see a pretty girl. Pretty handsome man. Huh? If that's what you're focusing on, you won't stay married to them long. Because looks always changes.
Yes.
Like that or not. Boy, ain't it going to be nice to get to heaven and be pretty again. Woo. Glory to God. Amen.
Yeah.
Won't be nothing ugly up there. Amen.
Right.
Preacher, we'll be able to sing. Glory to God. One old boy in church we was going to, he went up to the song leader and he said, when we get to heaven, I'm going to sing to you. It's going to be a different thing.
Yeah.
John said, listen, boys. If you're focusing on me, you're focusing on the wrong thing. Amen. Here's what he said. I'm going to shut up. We could go on and on and on. This is what he said. Here's what he was saying. He said, boys, he said, I'm a voice. Quoting Isaiah 40, the voice of one that crieth in the wilderness. But he said, Jesus is the Word. He said, I came and I said, prepare ye the way. But He is the way. And so he said, listen, do not focus on me. Because in order for Him to increase, I need to decrease. And I am no competition for Him. You see, here's our problem. We're in competition with God. We're trying to do what we want to do and rule our lives when all the time the Lord Jesus Christ is wanting to be our Lord and our Savior. Amen. You see, we all want to be saved, but it's a little bit harder to make Him Lord. And by the way, you look at it, He was Lord before He was your Savior. Amen. And Jesus said this to that bunch that was talking big around Him. He said, why you call me Lord, but you do not the things that I say? You want me to tell you why they didn't do it? No commitment. No commitment. Do you want me to tell you what prevents a church from being all that it could be, or a man or woman from being all that they can be for God? One thing. Commitment. Jesus said this. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. Listen, folks. We don't need to be half saved. Say, I want to go to heaven, but that's all I want because, son, you're missing so much in life. There's the must of conception, being born into the kingdom of God by His Spirit. There's the must of Calvary, the means by which we get that. Amen. And then there's the must of commitment. Amen. I didn't know all this when I got saved. Amen. But as I can look back now, I can see that's the natural process of being a child of God. Amen. And so we talked Wednesday night about making your calling and election sure. And what Peter is describing in that chapter, if you look at it, will be this. He's saying, you need to examine what you call your salvation. Because if you've never reached a place of commitment in that salvation, you may not have ever really got it. So be careful and understand that. Now, who's the burden on in that verse? The burden's on us. He told us, make our calling and election sure. God's done His part, amen. And so, to minimize commitment, amen, is to not thus give Him place in our life. It's just like Bill O'Reilly saying, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, but after that I don't have to pay any attention to anything that He says. And that's foolish. So I want to tell you something, dear brothers and sisters here this morning. If you and I ever cast a shadow upon the gates of heaven, it'll be because we was born again.
That's it, brother. Yes.
And that was His act, son. I got very little to do with it. I just, when He stuck it out there, I grabbed it. Yes, I'll take it. Amen.
Yes.
And when I did, He said, now you know how you got this, don't you? It was a gift. And it was a gift because of Calvary. Amen. And now that I have given it to you, what you going to do with it? That's where the commitment comes in. And I want to tell you something. If half of us, and I'm including myself, get committed to this church and its role in this community and its service to God, son, I want to tell you something. You might be building another building, another side of that one. And son, I'd much rather preach to 6 born-again saved people of God than 6,000 that ain't saved. That's not what it's about, because I can't produce that. But God can, amen. And if I've ever been a place, that's why I'm so thankful that God's allowed me to become a part of this church, Brother Ike. And I thank y'all so much. It's because I have seen for a good while now that God is doing something in this place. And it is not because of me. It's not because of any individual. It's because God is beginning to move. One great book, if you ever get a chance to get a hold of it, is called The Mighty Acts of God in America. It's about the first, second, third awakening. And I've got through the first two. And you won't believe it.
It never happens because of anything man does. It happens because it's a sovereign move of God.
Amen.
And you know what I saw that paralleled them that absolutely knocked my socks off? It didn't begin with the old heads like me. You know where it began? With the young people. Both times. I ain't got to the third, but I'm getting there, and I don't see why it'd be any different. The young people. You know what Miss Carol's burdened for? And she always does. She never complained about herself to us at any time. Had a burden for the young people. And for her family and kinfolk, amen. She does. That they'd be saved. Old folks, you listen to me. And this is the problem with most Baptist churches. Old heads need to get out of the way. And get some young and saved. And son, whenever God begins to move in them, you see things happen you ain't seen in a long time. But see, the problem is we don't make them come to church anymore, so it's kind of hard for God to get a hold of them whenever they're watching SpongeBob. If you don't know this morning, I'm going to hush, that you're absolutely saved and you receive the gift of God, you need to get up and do that right now. And I want to tell you why. The Lord Jesus might return at any minute, number one. Number two, you may be in a car accident going home here this evening. And we may be putting you in the ground. Amen. You need to do it now.
Amen.
Get saved. Amen. Get saved. Well, preacher, I'm not old enough. Matthew Henry was 5. What's wrong with you?
Yeah.
And then he preached all of his life. Died early age, like 26. He didn't need to be an old man, but while he lived, son, he would preach the Word of God. And I got a set of his books at the house, and most preachers got a set of his books at the house. Huh? Young person, give your heart to the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let Him begin that work in you. Amen. And I want to tell you something. Then you'll see things that you never saw before. And one day the teacher will say something and a light will come on. You say, well, I don't believe that. Why? Because I know God. Glory to God. Amen. He's worthy. Give yourself to Him. Church, let's commit to Him. Let's commit to Him. Hallelujah. God bless you, preacher.